Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold." That word "thing" is actually not in the original, so it says, "No good will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." I like that better than just "no good thing." But nothing that is no good, no benefit, will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And in Numbers 14:8, the Word of God says, "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." If the Lord delighteth in us, then He will bring us into this land which flows with milk and honey. The question that this brings to mind is, why doesn't everyone experience this? Because certainly we can point to circumstances in our own lives sometimes, or really maybe into somebody else's life after that life has been completed, because we don't have the completion of our lives yet, so we don't really know for our own lives. But there are some people sometimes who are believers, and it seems that there is something good that was withheld from them. But yet, we don't know that either. You see, it may appear that good is being withheld from me, and perhaps something that I desire is being withheld from me. Perhaps it is for a good that is far beyond that which I have desired. People say this sometimes, it's almost a cliche, but it is nevertheless very accurate. Sometimes the prayer that I do not have the answer to is a prayer that is too small. Sometimes the thing that I desire that has not been given to me was a thing that was too small, and God had desire to give me greater. So He went beyond what I had asked Him into what I did not know. I don't know my own heart, and so sometimes I don't really know what it is that I desire. And the mature believer will get to the point where it says, "God, I don't really know what I want." And then he gets to the point, "What I really want is You." And really, isn't that what our life is about? "God, I don't really know what I want, but what I really want is You." In other words, I don't know the things that will necessarily bring me closer to You, but I want You. This is why we must be very careful never to walk by sight, never to evaluate by natural reason, never to go after natural desires, because they cannot satisfy. By going after these, we try to go after things that do satisfy, but they cannot satisfy. You see, it's not that they may not or they could not or something like that. It's they don't have the ability to. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like sitting on a rock and saying, "Fly." And I can get very frustrated that the rock won't fly. The problem with that is, of course, rocks don't fly. But if I think that somehow that rock is going to make me fly, then God is going to say to me, "You're a little bit crazy. Rocks don't fly. Airplanes fly. Rocks don't fly." Now, if I sit in an airplane and I expect it to fly, then I have some hope of having my expectation fulfilled. You see, if I turn to that which is natural, I have no way of having my expectation fulfilled. If I turn to that which is of God, then I have every hope of having expectation fulfilled. Because God can fly, a rock cannot. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as believers, it may be that there are times in our life where it appears like good things haven't been given. But really, it's not that the good thing hasn't been given, it's that our expectation has gone unfulfilled. Perhaps our expectation was in the wrong place. Now, this may seem like a negative thing, but it's really not. Because this is really about how is our expectation fulfilled. And there is a way. How is our expectation fulfilled? How do I have the right expectation? And how does that right expectation get fulfilled? In Jeremiah 14:12, Israel had this interesting dilemma. They completely rejected the Savior. They rejected God. And it says in 14:12, it says, "Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and cereal offerings," and I'm reading in the Amplified, "without heartfelt surrender to me or by offering it too late, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." And in Isaiah 27:5, the Word of God says, "Or else, if all Israel would escape being burned up together, there is but one alternative. Let them take hold of my strength and make complete surrender to my protection, that they may make peace with me." Yes, let them make peace with me. You see, this is the issue. If I want to have my expectation fulfilled, if I want to have a life with God, if I want to experience the all good things, then I have to be surrendered. For us Christians, this is a difficult task. We don't like to be surrendered. But I have to be surrendered. Now, we don't always understand what that means. And this is one of the reasons why some believers never do surrender. But without a surrendered life to God, without a surrendered heart to God, without a surrendered mind to God, without a surrendered soul to God, and that means all five parts of the soul, mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, also known as self-image, volition, and emotions, I said emotions, which one am I missing? Mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, volition, that is five. Without those things surrendered to God, I will never be fulfilled. And I will not experience those good things. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him who you obey?" You see, this is where believers have this problem. They don't surrender to God. They kind of cooperate with him. They kind of get into a partnership in their own mind with God for their lives. But they don't actually surrender to him. And because they don't surrender to him, their relationship to him is on their terms. "God, I will go this far. God, I will give this much. God, I will let go of this much. God, I will surrender this much." But they don't surrender all. There's an element of their life where they frequently like to withhold something from God. They don't surrender. And this is their partnership. God says, "What I'll do, this is how far I'll go, and I'll go with you, and I won't question it as far as it's beyond this point, though, it's mine." Like, we don't think we do this, but we do. Like, how many believers are into things that are actually elements of the flesh? How many believers, let's hit it where it hits home. How many believers tithe faithfully? Or do they say, "Oh, I'm going to tithe with my time," or tithe somehow, "I'm going to give something else"? When God says, "No, I'm asking you for a tithe," right? Malachi chapter 3. I'm saying, "Give me that which is mine," God says, "or you're robbing me." You see, it all belongs to God. He lets us keep 90%. But if I withhold that which is His, I'm robbing Him. How many believers like to do something like social drink? Where God said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest man born among women, he never drank wine or strong drink. Do you think there was a message being sent there? How many believers like rock music? And they'll say it's fine because there is an element of Christian lyric to it. Well, the Christian lyric, I'm sorry, is frequently a little bit weak in the message. And you can't often hear it anyway. And even if you can hear it, it usually energizes the flesh. Does it really inspire the character and the nature and the heart of God in the believer, or does it drive their emotions? People don't like this. Why? Something withheld. Hey, don't you realize that Satan was the angel in charge of music? You think he knows what he's doing now as the angel of light? Something withheld. But we don't like this because it challenges our flesh. And we say, this is the part that I like of the flesh. This is the part of the world that I like. I'm not going to give this up. This is what I like. And God says, you can keep whatever you want, but the loss is yours. Guys, everything costs something. The only thing for free is salvation. But beyond that, everything costs something. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. I like what you said the other day about drinking. I can drink for entertainment, but when the hard time comes, I will crave that drink and it will destroy me. That was a good statement. Everything costs something. If I want a life with God, it's going to cost me my natural life. And I can say I'm going to go this far, but God will say, okay, go farther. And if I say no, and frequently we believers do, and sometimes we get out of it and sometimes we don't. If I say no, I'm not going that far, then God says, okay, then this is as far as we go. It's your choice. You see, if you paraphrase it, if any man wants to be my disciple, actually, if you paraphrase it according to the original language, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him surrender everything in his life and follow me. Let him surrender everything in his life and follow me. We don't really like that. We've got those little things that we want to hold on to that aren't of God. And we say, but they're okay. I can do it and still be okay. I'm not saying you're going to die tomorrow. I'm saying that's as far as you've taken it. I have to have a life with nothing withheld. You see, God is an all or nothing proposition. And I can trick myself, deceive myself into saying I can give part but not all. And God says, you've given nothing at all because it's all been on your terms. You have given nothing because it was your choice, not mine. You see, the person, whoever he obeys is the one he is a slave of. And I can try to make it look good to my own conscience to appease it. But I'm really just a slave of my flesh. Or I can lay it down and I become a slave to my Savior. The choice is really whatever I want it to be. And you're not going to lose your salvation. And God can still use you to certain things. But the richness of the life that He had prepared is not going to be there for you. You see, we say we want to keep our pittance, and God says, you lose my treasures if you do. I didn't say you lose your salvation. And I didn't say you lose God in your life even. I'm saying you lose the fullness you could have had. The fullness is important. Because within that fullness, we find the newness of life. The fullness is important. whether that be to sin, continuing in Romans 6:16, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, right doing and right standing with God. So whose slave am I going to be? Guys, we are living in a body of sin. We have no option but to be slaves of something. Okay? We don't. That's not an option we have. We can't say, I'm going to be slave or I'm not going to be slave. No, we are humans. We're going to be enslaved to something. Let's be enslaved to the Savior. Why? Because that's a slave who is a bride and a king. I can be enslaved to my flesh if I want. And God will completely let me have it. Not in the negative. He will allow me to do that. He will say, okay, fine, that's what you want. You have a free volition. Nobody can judge you for it. But that's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. And it'll show up in eternity. But that's as far as it'll go. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, the Word of God says, if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. You see, here's the thing, guys. Often we think of surrender as a negative thing. Often we think of surrender, okay, I have to do the things God wants me to do that are really going to be very unpleasant for me, but I'm going to have to grin and bear it, but God says to do it, and so fine, I'll do it. You don't know what you're talking about. If that's the mindset of a person, that person has no idea what they're talking about. What are we slaves to? What do we surrender to? We surrender to the love of God. That's all we surrender to. We don't surrender to an oppressive, hard taskmaster. We surrender to the love of God. The hard taskmaster is the other thing. The prodigal thought the other thing was going to be a blast. Dad was a hard taskmaster. But it was not so. When he got to the other thing and he became a servant of it, he realized what a cruel master it actually was, and his father was actually an extraordinarily kind master. And he decided in himself, when he realized that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask him not to even be a son, but to simply to be one of his hired servants, because I don't think I'm worthy anymore. But the master that we surrender to says to that son, no, you will never be that kind of a servant. You will always be my son. You will always be a loved one that I love. You will always be one that I put a coat on. You will always be the one with the ring. You will always be the one with the shoes on your feet. You will never be like a hired slave. But I have to surrender to him in order to get to that place. Because even though that was the son's position prior to that, it was not his experience until he realized what it was that he had surrendered to. And when I realize who it is that I'm surrendering to and the heart of God, the God that I'm surrendering to, the heart of Him, the kindness and the mercy and the compassion of that God, it becomes extremely easy to surrender. It is far easier to surrender to God than to surrender to my own will, to surrender to lust patterns, than to surrender to the weaknesses of the flesh, to surrender to natural reasoning. Those things have no stability and no security. But the love of God leaves me in an extremely secure and safe place. And so I surrender to the love of God, because He is my rock and my fortress. You see, I surrender to the one who protects me. That's what He said to Israel. He said, let them, in Isaiah 21:5, let them take hold of my strength and make complete surrender to my protection. Let them surrender to the provision that I have for them. Because when they are surrendered to that provision, then they have a provision that can actually sustain them. Young people, if you think you're going to find your provision in a relationship outside of God, outside of the perfect will of God, I've got news for you. You're not going to find it there. You may think you're finding it there because your emotions are responding to your hormones. But you're not going to find it there. And one young person after another, I see them all the time, tries it and gets their heart broken. Why? Because they could not find it there. Their expectation was dashed and they're hurt by it. Well, no kidding. Another human being cannot satisfy you any more than a rock can fly. No, you find your satisfaction from God and you wait upon the Lord for your relationships. And I know some young people, and I'm not thinking here so much, you guys are awesome this way. But I know that there's young people out there, even in the Christian world, this message does not resonate well with their flesh, and they don't like it. Well, fine, if you want to stick your hand in the fire, enjoy getting burned. There's no way to satisfy from a person, much less an ungodly or unsaved one, but even from a saved one, even from one that may be godly. The only person that can hope to be something to you is the one God calls you to. You got that, young folks? The only person that you can hope to receive anything from is the one God calls you to, and it's only because they're receiving a portion from God, and you're receiving a portion from God, and you're getting a portion from God for yourself and them, and they're getting a portion from God for themselves and you. They're not looking to you to satisfy them, and you're not looking to them to satisfy you. Why? They are human. Dust is not satisfying. Lick the floor if you think it is, and see what you think of it. Dust is not satisfying. No, God is satisfying. So I surrender to God. And there I find some satisfaction. Now listen to this portion, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Do you realize what this is saying? This is speaking to the Christian dilemma. Years ago, there was a man who was in the persecuted church in Eastern Europe who was spent a number of years in prison. And he was talking to an American missionary. And the American missionary asked him, "What do you think of American Christianity?" And the man, trying to be kind, he paused for a little bit and he said, "American Christians are very committed." And that seemed like a good thing. And we even hear it from pulpits all over the country, "Be committed." And the missionary said, "Well, isn't that a good thing then?" He said, "Not really. It's important to be surrendered. Committed is on your terms. Surrender is on God's. And as long as it's on your terms, it's not surrender. But also, as long as it's on your terms, it's not fulfilling." You see, God is not a God who will not be fulfilling if I surrender to Him. God is extraordinarily fulfilling if I surrender to Him. That's why He wants me to surrender. Because He knows that the only place of my fulfillment is Him. And so, we have here the difference between commitment and surrender. To obey is better than to sacrifice. In other words, to surrender is better than to commit. You see, I can make all kinds of sacrifices and I can commit to them and I can be very loyal to those sacrifices. But obedience is a whole other story. Because sacrifices I can do easily in my own efforts. And I can feel darn righteous about them. And they make me feel good and they charge up my flesh. But obedience requires a cross in my life where I say, Thy will, Lord, not mine be done. And when I enter that place of obedience rather than sacrifice, I enter into a place where I'm delighting God. And if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land that flows with milk and honey. But if I'm simply living in a sacrifice without a surrendered heart, surrendered will, surrendered mind, surrendered emotion, surrendered life to God, there's no delight to Him in that. You know why? Because as someone who is committed, I serve as God's ally. There's a problem with that. God doesn't want my alliance. God wants my heart. Alliance is based on common goals. That means, God, you have a goal, and God, I have a goal. And we just happen to share the same goal, so we'll enter into this alliance. But that's not surrender. That's not something that's delightful to God, and that's not giving Him my heart. If I'm living in an alliance with God, then I'm living, at least in my own mind, I'm living in a relationship to God that has been negotiated. When the only negotiation God offers is the cross. If you lose your life, you will find it. And though you are crucified with Christ, so you must be crucified with Christ, yet you will live, but not you, but Christ in you. There's your negotiation. That's the only one God offers. But when I say, God, you're going to be an important part of my life, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to do it in an alliance instead of in complete and absolute surrender, I'm going to rely on my own understanding and my own perception as to what is good and what is not good, what is evil. And all that's doing for me is it's taking me to the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a religious endeavor, fooling myself, telling myself that this is of God. And it's not. It's just religious. And so I surrender. I'm not in an alliance and I'm not in a partnership. I surrender. God, your will, not mine, be done. He increases, I decrease. But as I decrease, the life of God in me increases. The joy of God in me increases as I decrease. The hope of God in me increases as I decrease. The love of God in me increases as I decrease. The fulfillment that comes from God increases in me as I decrease. Don't you realize that dust can do nothing for itself? It just blows about whichever the way the wind happens to blow. But when I decrease and God increases, then I become a vessel for God who created the entire universe. I become a vessel for the Almighty. I become a vessel for the One who spoke everything into being. And man, that is some kind of power and authority, and that is some kind of living when I have the life of God. But it comes only through a surrendered life. Without that surrender, I don't get that. And if I think I'm going to enter into it with God as an alliance, as a partnership, then what I'm trying to do is keep up with God in my natural abilities. Okay, dust, keep up with God. It's like that joke. The scientist and talks to God and he says, hey, I can do what you can do. I can make something living. Some of you know this. I can make something alive. It's okay, fine. Let's see what you do. You saw what I do. Let's see what you do. So the scientist takes some dust. He says, God says, no, you can't do that. He says, what do you mean? He says, make your own dust. Hey, we're dust, remember? The best place we can be is absolutely surrendered to God. Because then He's living and dynamic and vibrant and experiential in us. That's how we get there. Turn with me, please, just for a moment to Genesis chapter 16. Now, in Genesis 15 and verse 4, God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham said to God, I have no son. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. The heir that you have is going to be one who comes from you. And in Genesis 16, we saw the alliance with God. This is a committed believer. Right? In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah's commitment, because they were allied with God and now they were going to do things because they were in an alliance with God, they got a promise and they're in an alliance. And in verse 1 it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, look at this amazingly religious way of doing things in her alliance, because after all, they weren't going to do this in sin. I pray thee, go into my handmaid, that it may be, that I obtain a child by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar and her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land in Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Oh, so they covered it now. They made it religious. It's all okay now. It's legal. What did they produce? God didn't even acknowledge that child as being Abraham's son, because he said to Abraham, take Isaac, thy son, thy only son. You see, this is a picture of the believer who enters into an alliance with God. This is a committed believer, but not a surrendered believer. As a surrendered believer, I may get a promise from God, and I don't try to make the promise happen. I wait for the promise to happen. And notice, you know why it took 13 years for that promise to come by? Because it had to be faith, because faith is the only thing I have in surrender. So God made it to be faith so there could be glory in it for God and then for Abraham. But it can't do it without surrender. You see, if I'm committed, then I'm going to do things that I think are going to help God out. If I'm surrendered, I'm going to submit myself to God and let Him figure it out. If I'm committed, I'm going to try to figure out how to make it happen, because after all, we're in an alliance, we're in a partnership, equal deal here, we got to both go at it. God, I'll do my part, you do yours. If I'm surrendered, I submit to the Lord, and I let Him take care of it. I don't ask Him, God, how you're going to do it. I don't ask Him, God, when you're going to do it. I don't ask Him, God, why you're going to do it. I don't ask Him anything like that. I mean, it's not an unnatural question to ask. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong if you do ask in a situation like that. But that's not the basis of your decisions. You simply trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. Why does that happen? What is the key element for any relationship? The world even knows this. What's the key element for any relationship? Trust. Not just belief, but trust. Right? Even the world knows that. Any relationship, if you can't trust the other party, there's no working relationship. Why do you think God says, trust me in all your ways? Why do you think God says surrender? Why do you think God says let me take care of it, you just come along for the ride? Trust. So that I can have a working relationship. Without surrender, I have no working relationship with God. You see, God isn't interested in a partnership with me. I may be interested in a partnership with Him. I may be interested in being committed to Him. I may be interested in an alliance with Him. He's interested in none of it. What's He interested in? My son, give me thy heart. Trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because His ways are above my ways and His thoughts are above my thoughts. By the way, His ability is above my ability also. So, God is not interested in having me as an ally. God is interested in my heart. For example,
Can you imagine if the United States went into an equal partnership with Puerto Rico? Puerto Rico is a protector. It's not an equal partner. Okay. Can you imagine if the United States went into equal partnership with Puerto Rico? How fair would that be? How much could the United States rely on the resources of Puerto Rico to be equal to the resources of the United States? Okay, Puerto Rico, send out your military, take care of us. That would be interesting. No disrespect to Puerto Rico, but you get the picture. Likewise, how much of a partnership do you think God wants with me? Not much. God says, let me take care of you. And then we can work together. The United States protects Puerto Rico. It doesn't expect much in return. It expects an element of submission. God expects me to submit, to surrender. And then I surrender to His protection and His provision and His mercy and His love and His kindness and His gentleness and His goodness and all the things that He has for me. No good will He withhold when I surrender. We're funny, we believers. How do I go about surrendering in closing? How do I get to this point of surrender? Because we say surrender to God, but it's a little bit of an ambiguous thing, I think, in some people's mind. What does it mean to surrender to God? And there's really two elements to it. The first one is 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the doctrines of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ, having in all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So cast down those thoughts and imaginations that are contrary to the Word of God, to the heart of God, to the mercy of God. Cast down all imaginations that are saying, I have to figure it out in order for this to work. That's not surrender. That's trying to be a partner. God's not your partner. God is your God. We believers, like, this is why we like to go in by sight, because we like partnership. We don't like surrender. Cast down anything that says impossible. Cast down anything that says condemned. Cast down anything that says negativity. Cast down anything that is contrary to the heart and doctrine of God. Cast down anything that does not absolutely trust Him in all things. Cast it down. In other words, use your free volition, hurl it away from you. Mentally, block it out. And bring every thought into captivity, into surrender. To every thought into captivity of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. And to surrender to Christ. And then the second part is 1 Peter 5:6 and 7. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. People like the He may exalt you, they don't like the due time. That He may exalt you immediately. No, that's not what He said. If I humble myself, then I'll trust Him. Not trusting Him is actually exalting myself. Right? Because it's saying, in my opinion, God, this isn't lining up. In my opinion, God, it should be this way. In my opinion, God, this makes sense. This is exactly what Sarah and Abraham did. I'm in an alliance with you, God, and you said we were going to have a child, and it was going to be by Abraham. So, God, in my opinion, Abraham should have Hagar as a wife, and she should produce the child. But that's not what God said. However, when they got to the point where it didn't work, they finally did decide to humble themselves, and in due time, God exalted them. In due time, Abraham became the father of our faith. In due time, the promise was fulfilled. In due time, the prayer gets answered. In due time, the provision comes. When I humble myself before the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, that humbling thing alone won't do it, because I'll become afraid. God, I can't. How do I give up everything for you? I'm afraid now. No, cast your care upon Him, because He cares for you. So I say, okay, God, You're capable of providing my needs. You said You will not leave me. You said You will not forsake me. You said You will fulfill that which You promised. You said, have I said it? Will I not make it so? You said You are the author and finisher of my faith. You said, God, that faithful is He called You who will also do it. You said that the promises of God are yea and amen, every single one of them. You said these things, God. And therefore, I know You care about me. I know You love me. I know Your heart for me. I know that it is Your good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Therefore, I will give You my cares. I'll tell You all about them. And then I'll have a confident expectation from You that when the time is right, You will bring it to pass. Hezekiah 2:3, right? The vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry, wait for it, because when it comes, it will not tarry. It will speak. It will not lie. In other words, it will happen exactly as God has said. In its time. In the appointed time. Surrender requires waiting. Surrender requires waiting. In due time, He will exalt you. Surrender requires waiting. Has to be a faith. Delight yourself in the Lord. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord. If I'm surrendered to Him, I've delighted in Him. If I delight in Him, I'll surrender to Him. You know what it reminds me of? Let's say that you have a man who is a man of God, who has the fruits of the Spirit. And this man is called by God to marry a woman. If he is a man who has the love of God toward her, then she will be excited to become his bride. She will be excited to submit to him. She will be excited to be covered by him. That's what this is a picture of. You see, delight yourself in the Lord. Be delighted in the things that He is and what He has done. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. It will be very easy if you know the heart of God, if you know the love of God, if you know who God is, it's very easy to surrender to Him. As a matter of fact, if you know who God is, your desire is to surrender to Him. It's not hard to surrender to God. It's far more difficult not to. I can't keep up with Him in an alliance, but I can receive all He is and all He has done in a surrender. So I surrender myself to God because He cares for me and He loves me. And it's very easy to do. And I don't have to be afraid of doing it. In Luke chapter 12, He says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In John chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." The trouble is, we believers, we don't always know how much He loves us. We don't always really believe when He says He loves us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness He draws us. We think of ourselves as somehow less than, and God sees us as beautiful and perfect, lacking nothing, without any spot, any no fault in us. because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, because we see ourselves after the flesh, we think God does also, but He doesn't. God sees what He has done for us and who He is making us to be, because that's who we are. And when we realize the way He sees us and the way He thinks of us, surrender becomes an opportunity of joy. Amen.